That's better?
Yeah.
Okay. We call those technical difficulties. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be His kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known. From you there are no secrets hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given to us your servant's grace by the confession of a true faith to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity and in the power of your divine majesty to worship that unity. Keep us steadfast in this faith and worship and bring us at last to see you in your one and eternal glory, O Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit live and reign, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
A reading from Proverbs. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made earth and fields, or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the human race." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Exalted is your name in all the world. Out of the
mouths of infants and children. Your majesty is raised above the heavens. You have set up a stronghold against your adversaries to quell the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in their courses. What is man that you should be mindful of him? The son of man that you should seek him out? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You adorned him with glory and honor. You give him mastery over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the wild beasts of the field. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever walks in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Governor, how exalted is your name in all the
A reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said to his disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Paul, writing to the Romans, hope does not disappoint. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit has been given to us. I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is a minor feast. It is the Feast of the Trinity. That is why we are wearing white, and we have not dived into that great green sea of green vestments from here until forever. It's just green and then green and more green. But today, before the green, we get to celebrate with a little bit of white. And I think the Altar Guild probably appreciates having been able to decorate in white before they have to throw on the green. Which is to say, and this is totally an aside, if you have a good friend who is getting ordained, do not get them a red or a white stole, which is the color they'll be ordained with. Get them a green stole. They will use it way more than any other stole that you get them. So it's important that you know that. They need green stoles, okay? So on to the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. I love this symbol on the front of your bulletin here. As complicated as this symbol looks, that's how complicated this theology is. And so everywhere across the good wide church, liturgical churches, Lutheran churches, Catholic churches, Episcopal churches, Anglican churches are thinking and preaching and wondering about the Trinity. And most certainly, senior pastors and rectors have given this responsibility to like assistants and seminarians and those folks. And so they, being, I guess the rationale is closer to seminary are more apt, more able to unpack this dense theological framework that is the Trinity, this triune sort of identity of God that that we hold at the core of who we believe God to be. And so as senior pastors, we obviously have no idea what I'm talking about. So I did some prep. Everybody get real comfortable because we're going to get technical here on the Trinity. When you leave here today, you'll be able to go to a cocktail party and get an argument about the Trinity and win that argument. I promise. So, I do want to say a few things technically about the Trinity. So, it is a complicated theology for a reason. And the reason is because the divine nature and how we experience who God is, both in our own individual lives, in the corporate life of our church, and as it has been handed down to us from the traditions and experiences of the folks who came before us, this identity of God, as we've experienced it, is complex. It has moved into the many complexities and the multifaceted nature of how we experience the world, the sometimes dichotomous way, the sometimes confusing and contradictory ways we experience the world, how it is we're supposed to love our enemies, or how it is that bad things happen to good people, requires us having a notion, a framework for God that is as complex as our experiences. And I think that's what shapes the Trinity, is what we're talking about when we say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is how we individually, the church in general, and the tradition itself has experienced God. I do want to say this, that as this this theology evolved, there was a great break between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. This happened in the 12th century. And so you have the Eastern Orthodox Church, and then you have what became the Roman Catholic sort of tradition. And the Western Church, the Eastern Western Church sort of branched off. And in that branching, there was an evolution of this theology that happened. And we being Anglicans, we have inherited the Roman Catholic, the more Western way of thinking about that. And I just want to say a few words about that, which is... In the Western tradition, we sort of start from one, and then we think about how the Godhead gets expressed in the person of Jesus and in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we start from the unity, and then we think about the Trinity. In the East, they do exactly the opposite. They start with the Trinity, and they move into the unity. And so the rationale there is that God is experienced as God the Father in the way in which we are created, God the Son in which we are, our experiences are sanctified in the world, and God the Holy Spirit who sustains us and brings us the Spirit of the Almighty and of God on a regular basis. And then those three enter into with each other, the word is paraklesis, a divine movement, a divine dance, in which their wills arrange in such a way that they are unified. And out of that has become theologies about how we too, as human beings, can find Jesus surrendering his will to the Father on the cross, us surrendering our will to God Almighty, that builds in this unity. And so there are different sort of theological dispositions. I just want to say, millions of gallons of ink have been spilt on sort of trying to unpack what the Trinity is, and part of the reason for that is, you know, it's easy to fall into heresy, which nobody in this room wants to be a heretic. Oh my gosh, John the Younger, he's like, I am no heretic. I have a beard, but I am not a heretic. He says. Yeah, we do not. So you know, if you start talking about the actions of God, so God the Creator, God the Sustainer, God the Sanctifier, then all of a sudden you might be moving into modalism. We don't want to do that, because God the Father is the same as God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in creation. God and our justification and our salvation. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of God acts in all of these things. Okay, so now you are armed. You have in your tool belt everything that you need to win an argument about the Trinity. Done. No, I'm just kidding. So I do want to talk about Paul and Romans, because the lectionary is set out in a three-year cycle, as you know, year A, year B, year C. Year A focuses on Matthew. Your B focuses on Mark, and this year C that we're in focuses on Luke, and then John sort of gets dispersed throughout the 3 years. And today we read John, but alongside those 3 years, on this occasion, the first Sunday after the Feast of the Pentecost is Trinity Sunday, and there are different readings each year. And so if you count, that's something like 9 to 12 readings that are chosen by the framers of the lectionary to help us unpack what it means to believe in a triune God. So choosing those scripture readings from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Lynn read for us today two such selections, one from Proverbs and one from Romans. And Proverbs unpacks wisdom as ever-present, wisdom being what got incarnated in the word of Jesus Christ, wisdom that gets breathed as Sophia into the world as the Holy Spirit now, that in the Old Testament, in the Proverbs, in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, we can get a sense that there's a multifaceted nature of this unified Godhead that we speak of. Romans is particularly an interesting choice. So Paul is up to something pretty complex when it comes to Romans. Romans is a brilliant, rhetorically written argument about who and what God is and what we are supposed to do in response to that divine identity. And the framers chose chapter 5, the first, I think, 4 or 5 verses of chapter 5, because this is the initial argument, part of Paul's argument, that God's actions has made us or help make us righteous in that we owe God something. We owe in response something to God for God's actions to make us righteous. And so he starts this argument in a triune way, and that's why they select that. He talks in these first few verses, these very short verses, about God as the originator of peace and justice and righteousness, right? And then he talks about us having our sanctification, our justification, our own righteousness wrapped up in and our suffering being justified in the actions of God in the person Jesus. And he concludes these few verses with the idea that that gift is continually bestowed upon us, and our hearts, Paul says, are filled with love by the Holy Spirit. So Paul initiates this argument in chapter 5 of Romans in a triune way, of speaking of God in a triune way. But if you were to pull Paul aside in 2,000 years ago and put your arm around him and said, tell me what you think about the Trinity, that word would have not made sense to him necessarily. But Paul experienced God this way, and this is the experience that Paul passes on to us. And what we have done over the years is we've codified that in doctrine and theological discourse. But Paul would have had a healthy understanding of those things. And so when Paul makes this argument, and this is where this sermon is going to get technical, and I need somebody in the audience. I'm going to look at Jerry back there. If this gets boring, I need you to raise your hand and say, Robert, cut it off. This is real boring. All right, here we go. Are you ready? So Paul makes an argument and says that we are justified by faith. We are justified by faith. That's, Lynn just read that. That's how that opened up. We are justified by faith. In the 16th century, Martin Luther got a hold of that and interpreted it to mean that our salvation, our righteousness, our justification comes through our faith. Okay, you ready for some controversy? That is almost certainly a wrong reading of what Paul was up to here. Okay. And it's unfortunate because it's informed a great branch of theology that it has come to be predominant in the Reformed traditions, right? If you leave this sermon still believing what Paul had to say, or what Martin Luther had to say, that's perfectly fine. I'm okay with that. But there's a reason I want to sort of push back on that, and I'll get at that. But here's my pushback. So if I were to say to you the love of God, or if I were to say to you the fear of God. So when I say the love of God, whose love am I talking about? Somebody tell me. It's not a rhetorical question I'm asking. If I say the love of God, whose love am I talking about? Whose? God's love, yes, right? When I say the love of God, it's God's love. If I say fear of God, whose fear am I talking about? Our fear, okay. But it's basically the same construct, right? Luckily, linguistically, in modern English, we have a way of getting around that issue. We say, you know, we're talking about my fear towards God, or God's love towards us. Unfortunately, in Koine Greek, they don't have those linguistic tools. And so, based on context, you have to make a choice about what's going on there. This is, and the way that works is the noun there gets put in the genitive case, and the genitive can either be an objective genitive or a subjective genesis. So if I say to you the love of God, and I put love in the objective case, I would be talking about God's love towards us, or our love towards God, sorry. If I put it in the subjective, I'd be talking about God's love towards us. Okay. When Martin Luther read justified by faith, he was using an objective genesis translation. That is to say, he was thinking what Paul meant was our faith to God, not God's faithfulness to us, okay? So he made a choice. And if you read Paul's argument through 5 to 8, from 3 to 4, these really heavy rhetorical sort of arguments that he's making, he is almost certainly talking about what God does for us in the person Jesus. That's what Paul's up to. Paul's not talking about our actions towards God. Paul is talking about
righteousness coming to fruition in the world because God does something. That's what Paul's up to here, okay? And so when we look at something like justification by faith, that word faith, it's in Greek, it's pistuo, which can mean faith or trust or faithfulness or belief. It has an economy of meanings. And over the years, over the centuries, it's come to mean different things. In this context, it's faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness towards us. And so this is how righteousness is brought into the world. And the reason that I'm pushing back on Martin Luther, who is most certainly much more smart than me and can argue me under the table when it comes to theology. I have no doubts, no qualms about that. The reason I'm pushing back on that is because it's important to me that we get our brains around what Paul is trying to say to us about a triune God on this Trinity Sunday. So Paul goes on in chapter 12 to lay out what this means, this argument that he makes, which is to say, the argument that he makes is God did this profound thing in three ways. God created the world and creates every moment that we walk into. God creates this moment and this breath and this moment and this breath and this moment and this breath. God continues that creative process and invites us into it. And the sufferings and experiences that we have on this moment and this moment and this moment, God redeems those experiences. God makes whole those sufferings because God entered into that experience in the person Jesus. This is what Paul is saying. God entered into that in the person Jesus. And because of this work of God, God also promises a sustension that as we move into the next moment, to the next suffering, into the next experience, into the next grief, into the next joy, into the next thing that life brings our way, that the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with love and gratitude based on what God has already done and can be trusted, is faithful to do, bring us forward into the future. Paul says this is profound, and it's who and what God is. And Paul is agonized in his heart. And the reason Paul's agonized in his heart is because he is riding ahead to Rome. He's not been to Rome. He's riding ahead to Rome. This is unlike the other letters in the New Testament. The other letters in the New Testament, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Philemon, these are letters he's written back to communities he's either founded or been a part of. He's riding ahead to Rome because Rome is in this fight. The house churches in Rome are in a fight. And here's the fight. So, again, I'm going to look at Jerry to make sure I'm not getting too boring here. But the fight looks like this. So there was an emperor, Claudius. Was trying to keep peace in the city of Rome. There was this fight brooding among the many synagogues that existed in Rome between Jews over this concept of Christus. Looking back on that, what we know is that Christianity is beginning to infuse itself into the synagogues in Rome, and there's a fight between people who want to continue to stay loyal to the traditions and the Orthodox belief of Judaism, versus Jews who want to explore and to gain the sense of a Christ, a Messiah who has already come, right, and redeems us. And so there's this fight that's breaking out, and it's getting violence in places. And so Claudius expels the Jews. And what Claudius didn't know is that when he did that, the Orthodox people, they left, and it left behind the people who were embracing Christianity. And so those folks took over the synagogues. Later on, Claudius dies. His wife poisons him. That's a whole other story in another sermon. Claudius dies. The Jews come back into Rome, and this fighting comes back. This strife comes back. Paul gets wind of it. Paul writes ahead to Rome, and he's agonized because he believes in his heart that God's purpose, that God's actions is the same as they were on Mount Sinai, at the flood, at creation, at the Red Sea, as they are in the person Jesus. And he's wondering how God is, the language he uses, how God is going to graft these two communities together. And he's writing forward to them to try to quell this argument, to try to bring peace to this strife. And he says, he makes a case for Jesus. He says, here's why Jesus is so important. It's because Jesus sanctifies our experiences. Paul believes that that Jesus' inbreaking in the world brings in an age of righteousness and pushes away the age of sin and death. And that where we sit right now is in the Venn diagram, in this place between in the place of righteousness and the place of sin and death. And we're in the middle there. And we can lend our members, Paul says, we can lend ourselves to either sin and death or righteousness and love. That's our choice, Paul says. We can do this. And Paul's argument is, this is what God did. God was faithful to you, and so you get to be faithful to God. And Paul spells out exactly what he means by that in chapter 12. It is self-sacrifice. It is loving the other. It is enemy love. Enemy love, Paul says. Love your enemies. It is giving yourself over, sort of like Jesus gave himself over. And this is a high, high bar. It is a big demand. It is a huge ask of us. So the reason that I push back on Martin Luther and all my wonderful Reformed theologian friends is this, is that Paul is making a very specific argument about who and what God is. And that is a God who justifies our experience and our life by moving into these experiences with us, by being crucified and betrayed and beaten, and yet giving himself over anyway, loving his enemies. What does a Trinity have anything to do with life in the 21st century? It is this. As we move into these places with violence and strife and contentious election seasons and every reason to be suspicious of our neighbors, this is the predisposition that Paul hands down to us from a triune God, is that we owe God something, that God did something on our behalf, and we too must do something on each other's behalf. And that's the reason Paul makes the argument he does. So whether you want to believe in Eastern Trinity, 3-1, or Western Trinity, 1-3, it remains the same, that a triune God, a God who's experienced as creating every moment, sustaining every moment, and infusing love into our sufferings, that's the God who calls us into that same loving action towards each other. Amen. I invite you to stand or kneel as we pray for the church and for the world.
We pray for all people. We pray for the nations of the world and for our leaders.
Especially for the Ukraine.
We pray for justice and for peace.
We pray for a better political discourse in this country, for the will to listen to each other.
We pray for communities of faith, especially for this community.
Pray for St. Martin's and the Church of the Nativity, who are both churches here in Chattanooga, who are seeking out their next pastor.
We pray for those in need, trouble, or poor health. We especially pray for Jim,
Jaron,
Courtney,
Pat,
Gail,
Priscilla,
Greg,
Cindy,
Joycey,
Kelly,
Barry,
Pete,
Kat,
Xavier,
Becky,
Alexander,
Terry,
Dale,
Peter,
Marianne,
Kelly,
Holly,
John and
Janice,
Nicole,
family of Leanne
Hampton,
Paula,
Margaret,
Jacqueline,
John and
Jenny,
Zach,
Steve,
Kyle,
Richard,
Bonnie,
Valerie,
Amy,
Lori,
Roy,
Cheryl,
the Elliott
family,
Christina,
the family of
Lola Crest
Baby,
Cheryl,
Jimmy
and Dale,
Athan
and Betty Roman,
Randy
and Eddie,
Bill,
Woody,
Lane.
We pray for those who have died.
We especially pray for Molly Perkins today. It is her birthday.
We pray for thankful hearts for the many gifts and blessings of life.
especially thankful for the work of the vestry at St. Thaddeus. Thanksgiving for the baptism of Tessa last Sunday. Almighty and eternal God, ruler of all things in heaven and on earth, mercifully accept the prayers of your people. Strengthen us to do your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
God's peace and good morning and welcome to all of you. Thank you for being here. You can have sit down if you want. Your presence here makes this gathering holy, so thank you for that. The one announcement that I want to share is that the vestry of our church met yesterday for its regular vestry meeting. Other folks were in attendance around that, and there were many things discussed, but in particular, just a discussion around how to respond in a way that is gracious and pastoral to the fact that it seems like there's more and more church to do with fewer and fewer hands to do it, and what that might look like. And so as we talked about that, we explored three different possible responses. And be on the lookout. Go write this up in detail for you. But the vestry is meeting again a week from today. I'm sorry, a week from yesterday, this coming Saturday, from 2 o'clock on. And we're going to explore this situation again. And we're going to make a presentation to the congregation July 17th. Yes, after the service. And there will be food and a time to have a conversation around these things. And so we're working hard and thinking prayerfully and diligently about our next steps together. And so we will include the entire congregation in that process. So we ask for your prayers and your support and your participation and your sharing with how you feel about these things. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us in an offering and a sacrifice to the Most High.
Thank you.
he with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. For you are the source of life and light. You made us in your image and called us to new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in highest, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who yourself, and when we had fallen into sin and subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms on the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It is shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. At the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."
These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Come taste and see that God is good. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you in everlasting life. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and to serve you with gladness and the singleness of heart. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, go forth into the world in peace and be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen those who are faint-hearted and support folks in need. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you this day and remain with you always. Amen.
Alleluia, alleluia, go forth into the world to love and to serve the Lord.